This morning we'll be in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. If you would like to find your place there in the scriptures this morning. And this chapter is the Christianity 101 of the spiritual life. We might even say that this chapter could be the constitution of Christianity because it covers so many aspects of what it's like to be a servant. Now, last week I shared with you something I heard when I was a young man from a pastor who had been in the ministry a long time. He told a younger minister that being a pastor is hard work, and it's the hardest work that you ever do, and it's much harder than you can even imagine. Now, I can say with all honesty, after all these years, that is very, very true. But what is also true is that it is hard work to be a Christian, a biblical Christian. And it's the hardest thing that you'll ever do to follow Christ. And it's harder than we can even imagine. Let me share with you a verse of scripture before reading chapter 12, verse 1. It comes from the book of Philippians, and it covers this difficulty in serving the Lord Jesus. Paul writes to them in the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation." So it is work. "With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And what we see here in the 12th chapter of Romans is the difficulty of the work, but we also see that God wants to work in and through us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We commit these next minutes that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what you would want to speak to us this morning. Father, we pray that each of us who know you as Savior and Lord, that we would want to be a follower. We would want to be a disciple. We'd want to be one who is a servant of the Most High. And we pray that you will help us to feel that calling anew this morning, and that we would be revived in our spirit as we think of the high calling that the Almighty would desire for us to be one of his servants. May you humble us this morning at that thought. And as Paul described the mercies of God, may we realize that it is only through your compassionate heart that reached out to us that we're able to give back to you. Now bless us, enrich us, cause us, Lord, to be different as we leave than when we came. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now last week we looked at the outline of the book of Romans, and I want to just very briefly run through that outline in case a few of you may not have been here for that outline. On the screen, you see six components to the book of Romans. The word righteousness is the key word for the book. And I've used the word righteousness in the outline. The first chapter, the 17 verses that open the book, Paul talks about himself and his role with the gospel and who he is and what he desires to do. And he describes himself right in the very opening words of this epistle as a servant himself. So he's asking us to be what he has already decided to be. Beginning at verse 18, all the way through the middle part of chapter 3, we see the problem with righteousness. And the problem with righteousness is us. It's our sin. Whether we're a Jew or a Greek, there's no exceptions and there's no excuses. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So we sin against him. beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of chapter 5, is the provision of righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. God's grace, and by faith, we receive this provision of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's how we receive salvation. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 talk about the pursuit of this righteousness, the sanctification process, and it's a difficult road. Working our way away from the flesh and away from the law, we move closer to God by following His principles. There's a little parenthesis, if you will, that is chapters 9, 10, and 11. I have appreciated once again the class that Jay and Kathy are teaching, and the topic today was the nation of Israel. And so Paul talks about why has God moved and shifted primarily to the Gentiles, and what about the future of Israel? And those chapters talk about the program of righteousness, and in particular, the sovereignty of God, because He does have a future plan for His people. And that brings us to chapter 12, all the way to the end of the book. It talks about the practice of righteousness. It's about service. And this follows a very typical pattern by Paul when he wrote letters such as the book of Ephesians and Galatians. He would talk about doctrine, and then he would talk about the duty. First the polemic, and then the practical. And so as we come to chapter 12 and verse 1, I want to first set it where it fits with that chapter. The topic for today, and we'll only cover one verse, as we will only cover one verse next week as well, but today we're going to talk about being compelled to be a servant. Next week, the topic will be changed to be a servant. You know, God has to do a work in us, and He uses the word metamorphosis, the change from the inside to the outside for that. We'll stay a number of weeks in verses 3 to 8 on the topic of being challenged to be a servant. There he lists some of the primary gifts, and we'll spend several weeks there on how can we serve in the body of Christ. And then the remaining portion of this book, this chapter rather, will be on the topic of commands in regards to being a servant. These are very short, pithy, almost proverb-like descriptions of the difficulty of serving in the body of Christ. On the screen, you will see a magnet. And I think this verse, this chapter, is kind of like a magnet compelling and drawing us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants an army of servants. Now, over the years, there have been a number of different ways that nations have built armies. For example, there have been mercenaries. Even the Revolutionary War had mercenaries, people who were paid to come from another country and help fight for the cause. Obviously, slaves have been used in combat. The Roman Empire would use that tactic quite well. Volunteers, people could sign up on their own to serve, and almost every war that our country has been involved in has involved a lot of people volunteering themselves to serve. Then something very interesting that occurred, I know, in the Civil War was what was called buyouts. If you happen to be a very wealthy person and you were called upon to serve, you could pay money in order to get out of serving. And then that leaves us with one more, and that is the draft. And I'm familiar with that one because when I was turning 18 years of age, the Vietnam War was raging, and they developed the draft. And what they did is they went by birth dates. And I was blessed when my birthday, December 17th, had the number 294. And what that means is there was a number for each day of the year. And if my memory is right, they got up into the 240s. And so I was spared being called into the service of the Vietnam War because of that high draft number. Now, as we come to this verse, I would like to suggest that what we have here is kind of a combination or a blend of volunteer and being required. We're being drafted, but we're also volunteering our service before Him. It's a compelling, it's this magnet that draws us into a desire to want to serve Him. I will say this. Anyone who claims to know Christ as their Savior and never comes to a place in their life that they desire to serve, I would suggest to you, examine yourself whether you're even in the faith, because this is a compelling, drawing force that we want to serve Him. A wonderful verse that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And one translation, in place of the word workmanship, uses masterpiece, and I like that. For we are His workmanship, or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a wonderful thought, that at the call of our heart to come to faith in Jesus Christ, He already has planned what He wants us to do. Wouldn't it be a shame to miss out on that? I'll say once again something that I'll carry with me the rest of my life, and it was primarily because of the way that he said it, but our missionary that is supported, Kyle Foran, he said we should say yes before he asks. Say yes before he asks. And then he said something that I identify totally with, is he said when he had an opportunity before him to change where he was serving, he was afraid to say no because of what he might miss out on. And that's the exciting part about serving Him, is thinking about what does God have in store for my life if I should say, no, I don't want to serve Him. I do believe I've shared this passage that comes from a song. It was sung at our wedding 40 years ago. It's a song that probably very few, if any, have heard. It's called Submission. All the songs at our wedding were Christian songs. And we had a soloist sing this song called Submission. And the chorus goes like this. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know, so let Him bid me go or stay. Do you realize that would revolutionize the army of God if everybody was willing to submit to what God wants for our life? I want to share with you before getting into the text. Every so often I receive from the Moody Bible Institute a thing called Inspire. And this came back in the fall, and I just love this story. And this is for all the folks in our age bracket. And I say our, just look at me, and if you think you're in my age bracket or above, this is for you. But it's for the rest of the folks here in the younger bracket, because one day, the Lord willing, you'll be one of us. So welcome to the party. This is an exciting thing to serve the Lord. And this article is called It's Never Too Late. It's about a guy named Jack Capon, who grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, graduated from college, and worked in the paper industry for 35 years, and then he retired. He moves to Arizona to retire, to be finished, and he kept hearing the Holy Spirit say these words to him: retirement or refirement? Retirement or refirement? And the pastor of his church mentioned that they were looking for someone to serve on the pastoral staff, but they didn't have the funds to do it. And he felt called to do it. Now, here's where the story gets very interesting. Jack signs up to take classes at the Moody Bible Institute. On day one, he has a heart attack. 3 days later, he's getting his chest opened up to have open heart surgery. He goes back to school, and then he discovers a diagnosis of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. For most of us, we would say, well, God's saying, no, I'm closing the door. But that's not the case with Jack. At age 69, he graduated, went back to Arizona, and now he's on the staff there. That's what I call refirement, not retirement. We should always be looking for ways that we can serve. Paul begins this verse with a compelling approach. He pleads with them by an appeal. The word that is used in the ESV is appeal. Other translations use urge, beseech, plead, or summon. The concept here is to summon alongside of. The word that is used here is parakaleo. It means to come alongside, to entreat, and to encourage. This is just like Paul. In each of the letters, you can see the connectiveness that he had with those who were reading. He may have been in prison. He may have been on a boat. He may have been traveling by horseback. But when he wrote, he was connected with the people. Notice in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want to come to you that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, I just want to pause here and say this on behalf of what you do for me. When I went to the training event 4 years ago in the Chicago area in order to learn about IPM and whether or not this was what God was calling us to do, I remember one thing that the director said. He said, every place you serve is preparation for the next place. And it's so true. And I just want you to know you have benefited me. I hope I have benefited you as well. And it's a mutual encouragement. And Paul here is coming alongside, not preaching down. He's saying, come. I want you to be part of the team. This word is used so many different times for prayer, for warnings, for unity, for lifestyle, over and over in the New Testament, for coming together as one in order to serve the body of Christ. So he makes this plea, but it also is with passion. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, some translations use brothers and sisters, but it's the word adelphos or adelphoi, which is simply brothers. And someone wrote this that I thought was very good. Siblings from the womb. Now, if my two brothers were to enter this auditorium, if they started talking, you would instantly recognize, yeah, that must be Pastor Randy's brothers, because they would have the same kind of accent, only maybe a little bit stronger, since I've been away from Southeast Ohio for so many years. But you would probably recognize the similarities that they are brothers. We are family. We are siblings from the womb of Christ, so to speak, in the sense that we are born again into the same family of God. Going back to chapter 1, once again, Paul wrote, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So what Paul does at the beginning is he grabs for the heart. Now, one of the things that I think pastors struggle with in their preaching, at least motivation-wise, is the whole issue of making people feel guilty. And I have found that that approach doesn't work as well as trying to motivate from camaraderie. We're in this together. We need ministry together, instead of trying to make people feel guilt-ridden. And that's what Paul does here. He brings in the heart element and he draws people in with this appeal. Now let's look at the next part of this verse. It's the argument for his compelling need for people to serve. Last week we brought out this little word called un, which is almost 500 times in the New Testament and over 30 times in the book of Romans itself. It means consequently, or it means if these things are true, then this must also be true. And there's actually four significant major therefores in this book. And let me just take you on that journey to bring us to chapter 12, and then we're going to go back and read some verses from chapter 11. The first significant therefore is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and it's the therefore of condemnation. For, and that's the word, or therefore, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The consequence is this: our sin condemns us. Now, the second significant use of this word is in chapter 5, verse 1, and it deals with justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through the faith in the Son of God and his work at the cross that we have this righteousness, or this imputed righteousness that we call justification. The third significant use is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the issue of preservation. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul concludes this: the journey may be difficult. It may be a hard thing to live the Christian life, but we have this great promise in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We call this preservation. We can sometimes call this security of the believer, but we are safe in his arms because of all that he's done for us. And that brings us to the fourth major use of this word, and it's found here in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He says here that it's based on the mercies of God. Let's just think for a moment of some of the great things that God has done for us. By faith, through no work of our own, he justifies us. He gives us peace. He sheds the Holy Spirit's love abroad in our hearts. We have a joint heirship with Christ. What he owns belongs now to us. All things work together. It's a wonderful thing, even when we don't understand, to know that God is working things that don't make sense. He's got a plan. These are benefits that come our way. In chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, Paul just couldn't help himself. It would be very similar to, let's say, the night of our concert or even a worship service. Some folks like to raise their hands. Some folks stood up. Some people say amen. But there's a response. And this is the response that Paul had as he came to a point and he realized God's majestic plan of salvation and what he has for his people in the future. Here's what he did. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" And this is just one of the most beautiful verses. And keep in mind that when Paul wrote this letter, there was no chapter 11 and there was no verse 36. and there was no chapter 12, verse 1. It was a letter. And this was right before he gives this compelling argument. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Back in seminary days, in teaching Greek, they had what was called fort preposition. And all these prepositions, they had different arrows and directions that it was coming against the fort. Notice here the three major prepositions. For him. Our service is not for us, but it's for him. It is through him. One of the things that we have, LaFon and I, for our mission statement, it begins with these words, with the Lord's enablement. We're not able to do anything unless God chooses to allow us to work through him. And then to him. Everything we do in service, whether in the tech room, teaching, nursery, plowing the lot, everything is to be just like this verse. And then it comes to this in chapter 12, verse 1, as we have it, and we have the opportunity, based on logical argument, to follow in his footsteps. John MacArthur had a very good comment to make about what it's like to live the Christian life, and I'd like to share it at this moment. He says, the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, it is in giving all. God has given to us at the moment of salvation all we need. Have we given him all of us? Sadly, most people who attend services in America, according to George Barna, who wrote the book Future Cast about 6 years ago, when he interviewed the people, he said that this is the most common statement made when people come to a church service, especially when they're visiting and looking, is that they will look to their spouse and they will say, did you get anything out of the service? We have become a consumer church in America. Instead of saying, did you give anything to the service, we're looking to get something out of the service. God wants us, based on the mercies, the compassions of God, to serve him. One of the songs that I have learned, and there's been several since coming to Grace Chapel, is one that is sung by both of the praise bands when they play, and it's called Good, Good Father. Good, Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are. And God is good. Paul referred to the Father as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I think we have to stop here and stress something that is erroneous if we're thinking this. God is not obligated to save anyone. He would have still been holy, still been just, still been eternal, all of his attributes, if he had chosen not to save and redeem anybody. It's his mercy, it's his compassion, his comfort that has allowed us to be a servant of the Most High. Let me just share with you a few of the benefits as I thought about the New Testament. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we receive every spiritual blessing. How is it that even though we suffer, either physically, emotionally, tangibly, that we can still rejoice because we have these spiritual blessings to us? Colossians chapter 2 has a beautiful, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we know Christ, we have access to the storehouse of all this wisdom. 2 Peter 1:3, he gives to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Holy Spirit, according to 1 John 2:27, teaches us all things. It's not like we've been left without resources. We have been given everything possible to be able to serve him. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are joint heirs with Christ. So Paul's argument here is for us to realize that it's a logical consequence that if he was so merciful to us, shouldn't I want to serve him? So there you can kind of see that magnet pulling us and drawing us into a desire to want to serve him. I'll close with his appeal. And it divides into three sections. He says what you're to do, how you're to do it, and why you are to do it. He says what we're supposed to do is to present our bodies. This is a word that has richness in the Old Testament because this is what they would do when they would lay an offering upon the altar. They would present it. This same word was used when Jesus was a child and they took him to the temple. And when the time came for purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this word is literally offering ourselves with our body to him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, the whole issue of our body as an instrument is brought up. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Every sin requires a body. On the other hand, every single act of service requires a body. To preach, you need to have a mouth. You need to have a brain. And it needs to be submitted to serve. On the other hand, for a person to even be jealous requires a body that is thinking and the emotions to be that way. To rob a bank, to kill someone, to commit a sexual sin. Every sin requires a body. And every service that we do requires a body. You know, we've got a bulletin. And on that bulletin, it has in there my name and an outline. But if my body is somewhere else, I'm not serving. The body has to be presented. It has to be willing to serve the Almighty God. It's the vehicle. It's the mechanism. And this is why Paul wrote about himself in 1 Corinthians. He said, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Now, we all have to admit this, but I'll start. Any sin could be committed by me. Any. I was working with a guy from my last long-term church, had known him for a long time, and whatever possessed him to come up with this, because we weren't talking about this, but he was at my house helping me, and all of a sudden he says, you know, he said, Randy, he said, I couldn't ever imagine you ever killing another person. And I said, well, you're wrong. Because I could. because the body of the flesh could easily do that if given the right motivation, right circumstances, and not being controlled by God's Spirit. On the other hand, our bodies can be used for any type of service if we're willing. So Paul said, I have to discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul is saying here is what a lot of coaches say to their athletes. Sacrifice your body. Go as long as you can. This is part of the sanctification process. Notice with me in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the role of the body. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we go to a cemetery and we place a body within the bowels of the earth, there's a separation. The spirit, the soul, is departed, and the body awaits the resurrection. Because the body has departed and died because of the sin, not a particular sin or sins of a person, but the sin of the Adamic race, we all are going to die. And at that point, there's no more ability to serve. As long as we have a body, even near to the time of death, we can serve him. I think I shared this before. A minister in Grand Rapids wrote a book, As Long as I Live, based on one of the phrases in the Psalms. And he was visiting this lady in the nursing home who was in her 90s. And he was trying to make conversation, and he asked her, what was the best decade of your life? And he thought it would be maybe the 20s and 30s with the children coming along, or maybe it was the 40s and 50s when the children did leave the home and you've got the empty nest syndrome, or maybe it was when she retired. And her very quick answer is the 90s, because she could pray. Even prayer requires a body. And Paul says, present that, offer it to God for his use. Then he tells us how to do it. We are to be holy and acceptable to God. Very similar language to what Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 5 of his first epistle. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To be holy means to be set apart. To be acceptable means to be pleasing. And our desire is to be pleasing and holy to him. One of the passages that we often read when a loved one that's a believer passes away is from 2 Corinthians 5. But one verse after reading the blessed promise to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, we read this. So whether at home, alive in the body, or away, we make it our aim to please him. Our goal in life is to be able to give back to him a pleasing, holy, acceptable sacrifice. One of the benedictions of the New Testament, and I like benedictions. Some churches have a benediction every week. But here's a benediction that we often use as a blessing on people. It comes from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. service is how we please Him. Now, let me conclude with why we do it. It's one thing to present our bodies, but if we don't do it for the right reason, it's one thing to praise Him and to glorify Him, but if we don't do it in the right motive. And He uses some words here that is a very, very bold call to commitment. He says, this is your spiritual worship. And there's really two different thoughts here. And the first is this. It's logical. In fact, the Greek word would be pronounced very, very similar to our word logical. It's reasonable. It's a natural consequence when we realize how much we have been forgiven. It's a natural, reasonable consequence. Sign me up. I want to serve. The second word is the word that we get for liturgy, liturgical. And this is where we render to Him our worship. Now, please don't misunderstand me on what I'm going to say. Singing is worship. But preaching is worship. Serving with your spiritual gift is worship. Your career where you work, whether it's a plant or the farm, or it's preaching, everything about our life is spiritual worship. It's presenting our bodies to be used wherever we may be. The Apostle Paul said, I want to pour out my life as a drink offering, a sacrifice of faith. When we really step back and we look at all that God has done for us, it's just a common sense response. I want to serve Him. I was saved at age 16. And I guess I just never have been able to understand why people don't want to serve. Because my whole life has been that. Even as a high school junior, I quickly got involved. I remember this was a country church, and it was about the same size as Grace Chapel, numerically and so forth. And I remember it wasn't long after I had accepted Christ that the pastor came and he said, Randy, said, sometime would it be all right if I ask you to pray? Well, scared me to death. The only good part of that story is he asked it in the morning and he did it in the evening. I didn't have a lot of time to sweat over it. But I said yes. Say yes before he's asked. Isaac Watts, he really had a great way of saying it. He says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Paul has a compelling argument for Christian service. As I pointed out earlier, he opens by identifying himself, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he uses this word, set apart for the gospel. The word literally, if we transliterated it, means off horizon. I have picked you off of the horizon to be my servant, to be a doulos for God. I want to share with you J.B. Phillips' translation of this verse. I would encourage you to look in whatever version of the Bible that you have and follow along verse 1 as I read J.B. Phillips, an Englishman who put into more vernacular a translation of this verse. He says, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an intelligent act of worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and accepted by him." David Livingston was a Scottish missionary to Africa. The interesting part of his ministry is he actually went there with a desire to try to end slavery. And he traversed all over Africa, and he became more African than he was Scottish because he poured his life out to those people. This literally happened. When he died, the natives opened his chest and pulled out his heart, and they buried it there in Africa. Then they took his body and put it on a ship, and it went back to Scotland. His heart was in Africa. And I just want to share with you something that he said, and this will close the sermon. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Away with such a word. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is a privilege." I'll say it again, as I said last week. Dear people, we get to serve, not have to serve. Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit will invigorate us as Christians to be active in serving you. And we thank you for the blessings to come through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can in return serve you and serve the body and serve you, our Master, and to glorify your name. In Christ Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen.